All right, we are starting a new series today called I Love You, Lord. And I'll tell you, when I was praying and seeking God's will about what our next series was going to be, he kept taking me back to something Sarah said a few weeks ago during worship. She said, how often do we tell God that we love him? How often do we start our prayers with I love you, Lord? And I heard that repeated all throughout the week, where people said, you know what, I've never really thought about it. I've never really thought, how often do I start with I love you, Lord? And so he kept taking me back to that, and when he kept taking me back to that, I believe he was leading us to go down this path, and we have a four-part sermon series that he gave me in the course of a few hours, really. It just flowed. And so this series is about how following God is about living in a relationship with him. And that relationship is birthed out of his love for us, and his love for us enables us to love him back. Now, here's why I think it's important that we talk about how following God is about entering into a relationship with him. I think it's important we talk about that because I think many people follow God because of religion rather than relationship. I think so many people follow God because their family followed God. Their family's part of the Christian religion, so they feel like they have to be a part of Christian religion. And then I also think that we have reduced Christianity and following Jesus because we've made it a religion. We focus more on it as a religion. Religion is about rules. And so we have made all these rules about what a good Christian should and should not do. In many ways, we have created our own law. And if you don't follow that law, you get punished. And so what happens with that is that people start following God, not because they love God so much, but it's because they fear the punishment that comes if they don't have a relationship with God. And that is not what God wanted for us this entire time. In fact, when Jesus was asked about the laws, he was asked what the greatest commandment was. He summed it up in a statement, but in that statement, he basically summed it up with one word, and that word was love. He wanted us to love him with all of who we are. Our relationship with God is supposed to be about love, not about laws. It's about a love for God and a love for others. Yet, I think one of the crises in the church today is that we have people who claim to be Christians who have not fallen in love with God. Instead, they just don't want to go to hell. Or, my mama was a Christian, so I have to be a Christian. We go to church because that's what a good Christian does. Really, we should fall in love with God because that's what God wanted a relationship to be the whole time. And I think we have some understanding that God loves us. But I think one of the reasons why we have not fallen in love with God is because we don't really know his love for us. We say it all the time. We talk about how God loves you. We'll tell people on the street, God loves you. We sing about it in songs. Since we were a child, we sing, Jesus loved me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. We talk about it. I think we know it in our head. But ultimately, though, Scripture says that God's love surpasses knowledge. And so in some ways, I think what's happened is that we may have learned it as a concept, but I don't know if we realize that we have been living in the love of God our entire lives. In fact, you're going to hear today, even before you were born, you were living in the love of God. Here's the problem with us not knowing how much God loves us. It's because in 1 John 4:19, John says this, we love because he first loved us. So to love, we have to know his love. So if we're going to talk about how I love you, Lord, during this series, we are first going to have to talk about God's love for us. And I'm going to be working with this. I'm not going to work with it too much today, but we're going to be working with this paper the entire series, and we're going to add to it every week, this image in your head. And so we're going to have to talk about today how our relationship with God starts with His love for us. Therefore, we must know His love. So I've got 3 points for you today about God's love, and this comes from 1 John chapter 4. My first point for you today is this: God's love is constant. God's love is constant. How do we know that God's love is constant? We know because He has already shown it to us. You're going to hear next week, we're going to get into it more next week, about we can't just say we love somebody. You could say you love your spouse, but if you never do anything to show them that love, then do you really love them? We're going to talk about how love is an action next week, but I need to mention it this week because God has already acted to show His love for me and you. John says in 1 John 4, 9 through 10, so this is before we got to the scripture we just read. He says this: "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So this is love. This is God's act of love. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us as an atoning sacrifice. That means He paid for our sins. He's done that. He's done that as an act of love. And here's something the devil does not want you to know, is that nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that act of love away because God has already shown it. And so instead, what the devil tries to do is he tries to make us believe lies when it comes to God's love being constant. Let's go through 3 lies real quick. The first lie that the devil will try to make us believe is that God has never loved you. That you are so messed up that God never loved you. Yet, Scripture tells us that God loved you even before He made you. Now this is amazing to think about. The prophet Jeremiah, God was speaking to him, and here's what He said to the prophet Jeremiah: "Before I formed you in the womb," before He even formed him, before He made him, He says, "I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." He knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even born. And that truth is the same for us today. God has been with you and known you since before you were even conceived. Before you ever existed on this earth, God knew you. From the foundations of the earth. We read in Genesis 1, we read at the foundations of the earth. Guess what? God knew you then. You existed in His mind then. He already knew who you were going to be. He already knew you. And guess what? He already loved you. God loved you while you were His enemy. We're all born with this fleshly nature that wants to do evil, that wants to sin against God. And guess what? God loved you even then. I want you to think about the worst thing you've ever done, what you would not want anybody else to know. God loved you even when you were doing that. That did not stop God from loving you. Even when you thought you were unlovable, God loved you anyway. Here's what Paul says in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before that, it talks about how when we were enemies of God, He still loved us. So the devil's going to try to make you believe that God can never love you, that God has never loved you. But we know that God has loved us because He has already shown that act of love. Now, different denominations and different theological backgrounds are going to tell you, there's one group in particular that's going to tell you that God sent Jesus to die only for those that would be saved. I think that's wrong, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so he loves everyone, every single person. He loves everyone. He loved you before you were even interested in him. Before you were even interested in following him, he loved you before you loved him. So when the devil tries to tell us that God has never loved us, we can tell him that's a lie, because he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So the devil just needs to shut up and go back to hell. Yet you would be shocked at how many people believe that. You would be shocked at how many people believe that they are unlovable. God's already shown that he loves them so much. Jesus loved them so much that he was willing to give up his life for them. Second lie the devil will tell you is that God only loves you if you don't mess up. That as long as you are a perfect Christian, that's why God loves you. But I want to tell you today, God will always love you no matter what. But that is not a license to sin. That is not a license to go out and do whatever you want to do, because here's what happens when we choose to walk away from God. When we choose to sin, we choose to walk away from God's love. We choose to live outside of God's love. So while God still loves you, even while you're running, even while you're walking away, that's good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. But I want you to realize that you are walking away from his love. You are walking away from him. Now, the enemy will try to combat this truth that God will always love us with the statement, and you probably have heard this before from non-Christians, where they say, well, this isn't true, because if God really loved everyone, why would he send people to hell? It's not necessarily that he sends people to hell, it's that that is their default destination. Because of our sin, our default destination is hell, but God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loves us so much that he made a way for us, the whole world, to have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus. And so we can respond to that statement that the enemy throws out at us, or someone from the world throws out at us, that it pains God to see people choose to go to hell. God loves those people. Those people that are in hell. He loves those people. He sent his one and only son to die for them as well, but they chose their destination because they chose not to love God back. And so we must choose to love God, knowing that his love is constant. His love is always going to be there. Paul said in Romans 8, 38 through 39, that he is convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if all of that is not going to separate us, if angels nor demons nor death nor life nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation, we're included in that. We are his creation. So nothing else in all creation is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. The only thing that can is if you choose to walk away from it. Nothing else is going to be able to separate us. No one's going to snatch you out of God's hand. But you can choose to walk away from it. And unfortunately, many people do. But guess what? God still loves them. God's love is still there, even when they're running away. Third lie that the devil tried to make us believe is this. And this is, I identify with this one the most. You have to earn God's love. But see, here's the bad thing about that lie, is that we can't earn God's love. It's not humanly possible. So what God has done instead is he has given it to us. He has given it to us through his grace. Grace is blessings that we don't deserve, that we never could earn. And that is what God has done. He has given us his love based on grace, yet the devil will try to make us believe that his love for us is based on performance. I was told this before, and it's always stuck with me, and I think I've said it here before. Because we can't earn God's love, and because his love is constant, we need to know that God will never love you more than he does right now. And that he loves you right now the most he ever has and the most he ever will, because it's always that same level. You can't do anything to make him love you more or make you love him less. His love is constant. Why is it constant? Because it's given to us. We have little control, no control, over making God love us more or less. And so he will never love you more than he does right now. His love, his level of love for you never changes, no matter what you do or don't do for him. Here's a great example of this. So this is in Matthew chapter 3, and this is verses 16 through 17. Jesus is getting baptized before he actually starts his ministry. And so we're told that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." I was on a church planner Zoom call. This was probably pre-pandemic. And at the end of the Zoom call, the leader of a church planter in our district he was silent. And he said, "Let's just stay in this moment, this holy moment." And immediately the awkwardness turned into a moment with God, with one another over Zoom. And he told us, because I think he knows how often pastors are wired, he said, "You guys need to know that God loves you right now just as much as he would if your church had 1,000 people." And he gave this passage. He said, "Look, the Father announced his love for his Son before his Son even started his ministry. His ministry didn't make him love Jesus more. He loved him the same before he ever did anything. In fact," he says, "this is my Son with whom I love, and with him he's well pleased." Listen, he speaks the same thing over you today. You are his sons, you are his daughters. And he loves you. Not because of what you've done or because of what you're going to do. He loves you because he knows you. The devil will tell us that if people really know us, they won't love us. God knew you before you even existed, and he's loved you that entire time. God's love is not based on what we do or don't do. And I struggle with this. I always think if I can grow my church to be larger, God will love me more. If I do this, if I do that, if I preach a good sermon, if I care for this person or teach this the right way, God's going to love me more. But that's a completely wrong thought, because God's love is not based on performance, it's based on grace. And so when you realize that his love is constant, that often takes away a lot of the pressure to perform as a Christian. And instead, it allows you to just be with God and be who God has called you to be. You end up serving God not to earn his love, but from the depths of his love. Remember our verse? We love because he first loved us. It starts with knowing his love for us. It starts with us living in that love for us to be able to love him in return. And when you realize his love is constant, you begin serving God not to make him love you more, but because you love him so much. You fall in love with him. And we'll get more into that next week. So God's love is constant. It's always been there. It is always going to be there. Even when we turn our back on him, doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It just means you're choosing to walk away from it. Second point for you is this. God's love provides us with a father and a family. God's love provides us with a father and a family. 1 John 4:13 through 16, John says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they live in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us because God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God lives in them." So John says that God has given us his Spirit, that God lives in us, and that's how we know we live in God. Well, here's what Paul said in Romans 8, 15 through 16. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." This goes back to the beginning of the message. We don't love God out of fear that of punishment, out of fear of heading to hell. We love God because the Spirit tells us that we have been adopted. He says, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit interacts with our spirit and tells us that we are God's children. That we are a part of God's family. So his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his children, that he has adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, 47 through 50, that we together make up a family. Someone told Jesus this, "Your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Point to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He says, those that does the will of God, those who love God, who have a relationship with God, we form a new family with God as our Father. Let's talk about three lies the enemy tries to make us believe with this. The first one is this. The enemy will try to tell you that God does not want you to be a part of his family. And the devil knows that that's a good lie to try to make us believe, because if the devil makes us believe that God doesn't want us, we will never even try to be a part of it. But God wants everyone. God wants everyone to be a part of his family. Scripture tells us that God so loved the world. And so we have to combat that lie, and all of these really, with what is said in 1 John 4:16. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. So we need to have some knowledge of God's love. We've already talked about God's love is constant. And God's love is universal, is for everybody. He loves everybody, and his love for everybody is constant. So we have to know and rely on the love God has for us to know that God does want us to be a part of his family. Amen. That he wants us so much that he adopted us, if we choose to accept that adoption. But we also need to know this. The devil's going to try to make us believe that God will kick us out of his family. He especially tries to make us believe this when we mess up. Now, if we choose to live a life of sin, we kicked ourselves out because we walked away. But just because you walked away, guess what? God's love's going to find you there. God's love is constant, so you can always, there's always an open door for you to come back. But now often, here's what the devil will do. He'll make us believe that messing up one time, committing one sin, thinking one thing that we shouldn't have thought, has messed up, basically has made God disown us. That God says, "All right, you're too messed up, I'm done with you." That's a lie. He still loves you. And he gives us an opportunity to repent and receive forgiveness. We've got to get our sins under the blood. The third lie that he'll make us believe is this: you mess up God's family if you are part of it. He's going to try telling you that you are not good enough, and you will only mess it up if you become a part of it. But here's one of the things I love about God's family, is that we're a bunch of messed up people. We're a bunch of messed up people. When someone came to our church for the first time, they said, one of the things I noticed about Cornerstone Church is that we are an island of misfit toys. I said, yes, we are. And we're proud of it. I taught a sermon a few years ago. We were still in the gym, so this was probably 2017. And in Corinthians, Scripture says that God uses the nobodies to shame the somebodies. That was the Message version. And so I preached a sermon called I'm a Nobody. And we talked about how we can embrace our positions as nobodies here on earth, because that is the exact people that God uses. And we end up getting t-shirts made that says I'm a nobody. And then on the back it says without God. And people wear them all the time. Especially the Needhams. They wear them like two or three times a week, I believe. Now that's not saying they're a bunch of nobodies. I mean, we all are, but that's saying they must like that shirt a lot. I was watching the Chosen series the other day, which is that series about the disciples and about Jesus, and I believe it's episode 2. Jesus, the Pharisees, really it's Nicodemus, is having a meal with other people on the Sabbath. And so he goes into, I guess it's his house, and it has gold everywhere, the nice cups, nice plates, nice everything. Food galore on the table. And then Mary, who had just converted in the episode before, who had just met Jesus, who had just had a demon cast out of her, she is also hosting a dinner that night as well. And so you see all these important people going to Nicodemus's house to have dinner with Nicodemus. And then you see Jesus go to the house of someone who the day before was a sinner. He was still a sinner, but the day before they were demon-possessed. People didn't even want to be around her. The day before she was in the bar. They had blind people coming in and having a meal with them. You had people that people would want to stay away from. Yet Jesus chose to eat with that group. He sits down at the head of the table, and this means a lot to me. Mary said, Rabbi, will you pray? And Jesus said, no, you pray. He empowered her to pray, saying, you're a nobody, but to God you're somebody. Jesus came for the nobodies. In fact, if you think you're somebody, you better watch out, because if not, you're going to fall. I'm thankful that our church is a bunch of nobodies who's trying to follow somebody named Jesus. Some people have bad earthly fathers, and some people are part of dysfunctional families. While God's family, I can't say that we're completely dysfunctional, because if we're a bunch of messed up people, there's going to be times where things are messed up a little bit, you know? But I can tell you this, that God's family is a lot bigger than just this church. God's family is a lot bigger than just one local church. God's family is all throughout the earth, and God's family is diverse. We've got black brothers and sisters as a part of our family. We've got people that speak other languages that's a part of our family. And we have a Father who loves all of us the same. And so God's love, yes, it provides us with Him as our Father. And as our Father, we might not have had good earthly fathers. I did. But we have a good, good Father in heaven who takes care of us like we are His own children. A Father who is good. A Father who is going to provide for us. He's going to provide us with everything that we need. He's going to provide us peace when we need peace. He's going to provide us comfort when we need comfort. He's going to provide us with everything we need, but He's also going to protect us. I was telling the youth the other night, when I say that God protects us, that doesn't mean God's going to protect your life. He's going to protect what really matters, and that's your soul. We have a Father who loves us, and we have a Father who provides us with a family who loves one another. The perfect expression of God's family is a group of people who help each other carry their burdens in life, because you know that they can weigh us down. And sometimes you need someone that's going to help you. They help us grow in our faith. They help us grow closer to God. They encourage us. They spur us on to good works. That's what this service is about. That's what Sunday's mornings is about. It's about spurring you on to love one another and to good deeds and to love God. But then also this family helps us navigate life here in this dark and dying world. I'm thankful to be a part of God's family. I hope you are too. So God's love provides us with a father and a family. His love is constant. And the third thing I want you to know today is that God's love changes us. God's love changes us. In fact, I want you to be very clear here. God's love enables you to love. Like, you have got to experience God's love to be able to love Him or others in return. Here's what John says in 1 John 4:17. This is how love is made complete. That right there actually could be completely complete. This is how love is made completely complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. What is this that it's referring to? It refers to living in God, living in God's love. He says that this makes our love complete so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Let's do the NLT version. I like the way it said it better. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect, or perfectly perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So I want you to grasp this. John is saying that if we live in God, as we live in God, His love changes us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, that we know where we're going, that we know that we belong to Jesus because His love has changed us so much that we live like Jesus here in this world. So I'm going to draw some arrows down from God, and this is His love. We need to know His love for us. We need to experience His love. We need to live in His love. Now, to live in His love, I've talked a lot about how we can walk away from His love. When you sin, you are choosing to walk away. Every sin you take is a step away from His love. And you are choosing to not to live in Him, which means live in His bounds, live in what He has called us to do. And so we've got to make sure that we are staying within the love of God. That we are staying within this, that we're living in God, living in love, that we are experiencing His love daily, because as we continue to experience, I want you to think about God's love as radiating off of Him. And if you choose to get away from it, you're choosing not to experience the radiation that's coming from God. So what we've got to do is we've got to get as close to God as we can to experience more of His love. And here's the cool thing about God, you can keep getting closer to Him and you're never going to experience it in full. But so we just keep pressing forward. We keep getting closer and closer and closer to Him so that we experience more of His love. And as we experience more of His love changes us. His love transforms us. His love literally makes us able to love. And earlier, John told us a key point that we have to go back to now. The reason why we can't love until we know God is because John told us that God is love. So you've got to experience love to know what love is. The world has some messed up definitions of love. The Bible has the clearest and the truest definition of love, and that is God. God is love. Love is not God. God is love. If we make love God, then we make love the most important thing. And love is not the most important thing. God is. But if you make God the most important thing, you're going to experience His love, and it's going to enable you, make you able to love Him and others in return. So we've got to put ourselves under God's love. We've got to put ourselves in God's love. And here's the thing that's a mystery in heaven. He gives us all love. His love is constant. His love is universal. So why do some of us in this room know God's love, but other people don't? I think it's because their eyes are not open. Because if every person on this earth can look back in their life, and if when they do, they will see that God has loved them. They will see that they have lived in the love of God. The fact that we have life. The fact that we are here today is grace. Is undeserved favor from God. We've got to look in our life to see the love that God has for us. And if we see and know that we've been living in His love, that we've experienced His love, then we can love Him in return. Here's what John continues to say. He says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So God's love, number one, enables us to love Him in return. We'll talk about that next week. God's love, number two, enables us to love others in return. We'll talk about that the next week. But God's love enables us to live in this world without fear. If we live in His love, then we don't have to fear the coronavirus. If we live in His love, we don't have to fear governments that are trying to take away our freedoms. If we live in His love, we have nothing to fear because we know where we're going. Even if they take our life, even if they take the very breath out of our lungs, we know. That's the thing about COVID, is COVID takes the breath out of your lungs. We're going to sing Goodness of God as the last song today. And this was powerful for me. I saw someone who was on a ventilator, had a very low chance of making it because of COVID, and they came out of it. And her husband filmed her, videoed her singing Goodness of God. And in that song it says, with every breath that I am able, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. She was not able, but she's still singing about His goodness because she still experienced His love. She's living in His love. And so we've got to live in His love, knowing that His love enables us to love Him in return, enables us to love others, and enables us to live in this world without fear. We are perfected in love. The Afghan Christians, I was thinking about them when I was doing this. You know why they are still doing church and they're still being followers of Jesus in a country where they could be put to death for it? Because they know God's love. Because they know God's love, they are living in God's love, and they know that, the Taliban may take our lives, but they're not going to take the most important thing because we have a Father who's going to protect our souls. They have nothing to fear. Their love has been perfected. We can experience that as well. Because God's love literally sanctifies us, literally changes us. And so we've got to live within His love. So let's go back to the verse that we started with. That's the next verse here. We love because He first loved us. Different translations say different things. Some translations say we love Him because He first loved us. Some translations say we love others because He first loved us. But the key word in there is we love. This translation says we love. We can love because He first loved us. We can love because we know the one who is love. We can love because of his love for each and every single one of us. And so my question for you today is this. Do you know God's love? Because before we get into us loving God, we need to know the love God has for us. But I don't want to stop at that question. I want to go just a little bit deeper. Do you know God's love for you? Do you know that God has always and will always love you? Do you know that God loves you so much that he has adopted you as a son or a daughter and provided you with a family if you choose to be a part of his family? Do you know that God loves you so much that he will literally transform you so that you can love him and others the way he desires? You might know just because I taught it today, but I want you to think about this. How has God personally shown you his love? If you look back over your life, you will see times when you have experienced the love of God. You will see times when the love of God has touched your life and you know it was him. For me, I've experienced God's love when I wrecked my Mustang. Flipped it. You've heard the story. I flipped it. And could have really got really injured. If I was knocked out, I would have drowned. That's how much it was raining. And the ditch filled up. Yet, I walked out of that wreck with one little place on my thumb and that was it. My Bible, walked out of that wreck, not damaged at all, not wet, had glass shards from the window in it. And it was almost like God's way of saying, I was there with you. I lived in God's love in that moment. I experienced God's love in a real and tangible way. I've experienced God's love when I resigned from a church early on in my ministry. One of the hardest times in my life. Yet I felt God's love and comfort. I felt that Heavenly Father's hands coming around me and comforting me during that time. I felt it in a real and tangible way. I experienced God's love as he continues to bless this church and my ministry. There are times during worship where I'm just overwhelmed. To think that God is bringing people here, bringing people to this church, bringing people to be under my ministry, I'm like, why, God? Why? It's his love. And he loves you. And I believe he's doing something here. And I believe he wants to do something in your life. And so here's how God led me to have you respond this week. I want you to write a love letter to God. Underneath the seats at the end of every row, there should be a few papers there. Pass it out to everybody on your row. I want you to write a love letter to God. Spend some time thinking back over your life and look for times when you have experienced God's love. Times where God protected you, times where God has comforted you, times where God was there for you in a real and tangible way. And write a love letter to God. I have you started on there with, I love you, Lord, because. For me, I would start with, I love you, Lord, because you are good. You can talk about his attributes, You can talk about what you know about Him, but then I also want you to think about how have you experienced God's love in your life in a tangible way. And we're going to do that. We're going to sing two more songs, but you're going to do that right now. The worship team's going to come on up. And we're going to sing, the first song we're going to sing is Good, Good Father. And I want you to be writing. I want you to be praying. I want you to be thinking back over your life about how God has blessed you. How God has worked in your life. How you have experienced His love in a real and tangible way. And then when you finish, stand up and worship Him. We're going to sing Good, Good Father, and the next song we're going to sing is The Goodness of God. The song Goodness of God starts off with that, I love you, Lord, for your mercies never fail me. It's a love letter that you're singing to God. So I want you to write down, right now, I want you to think back over your life, how have I experienced God's love? Talk about what you admire about God. Talk about what you're thankful for that God has done in your life. How have you known His love? And then when you finish, I want you to stand and worship, but I want you to do something with it when you get home too. I want you to share it with somebody. You don't have to share the whole thing, but share how you have experienced God's love. Because maybe they need help seeing in their life how God has loved them as well. The worship team's going to lead us. You can stand when you finish and worship.